Let us together hear the Word of God. Our text especially is verses 8 and 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture. So you shall make it." So far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, 2 to 3 million people traveled up out of the land of Egypt through the wilderness and to Mount Sinai. Now, as I've mentioned that to you before, you have to imagine what that must have looked like. There are roughly, give or take, 3 million people here in San Diego County. Now, if we would all gather together as 3 million people coming up out of the city itself and downtown, and we traveled all together up past, say, Lake Hodges, at least if it had some water in it, that river, that lake would be split in two, we would pass through it, and then we would make our way out somewhere to Mount Palomar or Mount Laguna. That's what it would have been like. 2 to 3 million people, men, women, children, Israelites, even sojourners and strangers, Egyptians who themselves follow the God of Israel, all traveling up together in bit by bit, as we've seen, piece by piece. They've traveled there by tribes, little by little, and they finally made their way to Mount Sinai. Now imagine that. They have left behind them, geographically, the land of Egypt, and they have also, in a chronological sense, they've left behind the time that they spent there in sojourning in the land of slavery. But what about spiritually and theologically? Had they left behind the religion they saw, and had they left behind the worship that was so prominent there? You see, they had become the covenant people of God, we saw in Exodus 19. You are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They became the covenant people of God, but they had no Bibles. They became the holy tribes of the Israelites, but they had no catechisms. They became God's peculiar treasure, but they had no Sunday school. How would this Lord, who has just saved for himself a people, who has just called them holy, a kingdom, and priests, how would he instruct them? How would he teach them to leave behind idolatry and to cling to the one true God who has revealed himself in his word? How would he lead them as children to become mature adults in Christ? Well, what do you think? How would the Lord take an assembly 2 to 3 million strong, with no written texts before them, with no Bibles, no catechisms, no Sunday schools, how would the Lord instruct them? The answer we find is in our text today, that God instructed his people as he brought them to Mount Sinai by the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself became the sermon illustration, or the sermon really, that illustrated the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. As the book of Hebrews describes for us, the tabernacle was not merely a structure, not just a building that God himself wanted them to put up. No, the book of Hebrews says in chapter 8, verse number 5, is just one example, that the tabernacle was a copy. It was a shadow of heavenly things. And in fact, as 9:24 says, the tabernacle was a copy of the true things. It was merely a shadow. It was merely meant to point the Israelites to heaven itself, to the reality that God Himself would reveal in the good news, in those sacrifices there. Now, children, I want you to imagine the tabernacle. It looks something like this building, long, rectangular, a lot of wood. Now, it had lots of colors and lots of curtains and lots of embroidery. It had a lot of gold and silver and bronze. But, children, I want you to imagine that tabernacle was like when you draw a crayon drawing for your parents and you put it upon the refrigerator. You take your paper, you take your crayons, and you draw a picture of your house. You draw then a picture maybe of your dog or your brothers and sisters, your mom and your dad. Now, children, is that picture of your family on that crayon drawing upon your refrigerator, is that crayon drawing really your house? Is that really your mom and dad in that red color scribbled in with blue? Well, you know, children, that that's not really the house. That's not really your family. It's just a drawing. God Himself also drew a large picture for His children, the Israelites. He made them build a tabernacle. The tabernacle was like a crayon drawing. It's only a type. It's merely a shadow. It's merely a passing physical, earthly representation of reality itself. It was like a crayon drawing, people of God, that the Father gave to His children to instruct them there in the wilderness, 2 to 3 million strong, no Bibles, no catechisms, no Sunday school. He wanted to show them in real, graphic, living color what it was to be the people of God, what it meant to relate to Him, how they could come to Him, how they could pray, how they could offer sacrifices, how God would accept them. This Lord's Day, then, we come again to chapter 25, especially verses 8 and 9, which speaks to us of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And our text proclaims three things about that tabernacle that I want us to notice from our text this day. First of all, its holiness. Secondly, its helpfulness. Thirdly, its heavenliness. Its holiness, its helpfulness, and its heavenliness. May God the Holy Spirit open our eyes to understand those things today. The first thing we learn about the tabernacle in this text is this: its holiness. Let them make me a sanctuary, the Lord says. The tabernacle, this sanctuary, as the Hebrew term gives it, is a holy place. It's a place that denoted being set apart, being a sanctuary, a place of holiness, a place of purity. Sin had no place in that sanctuary. But why, loved ones, would the Lord speak of that tabernacle as a holy place, as a sanctuary? After all, the book of Hebrews says, as I just mentioned, but he says again, Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 1, says this: now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. Now if the tabernacle was merely an earthly place of earthly holiness, merely a shadow, merely a copy of reality itself, merely made with the hands of men, why could God and how could God call it a place of holiness, His sanctuary? God calls it the sanctuary for several reasons. Let me just give you three brief reasons. First of all, because the Lord Himself dwelt there. The building itself is not holy. The building itself is not a sanctuary. The building itself is not sinless. The materials, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the tapestry, the utensils, the men who served in it, nothing about it was holy. It was the Lord that made it holy. Just like the ground that Moses himself walked upon the mountain of God. He saw a bush that was burning with fire, but yet not consumed. The bush itself was not holy. The ground itself was not holy. That's why the Lord says, take off your sandals, because the place in which you stand is holy ground. Not because that dirt itself was holy, but that God was there. Take off your sandals, because the Lord Himself is in the midst of it. And so he says in our text in verse number 8, let them make me a sanctuary. Notice why. That I may dwell in their midst. The holiness of God, the holy God Himself, dwells and dwells in that tabernacle, and thus it becomes a holy place. Secondly, we'll see this more in the next few weeks to follow and months to follow. The holiness of that tabernacle is illustrated by the placement of the tabernacle itself in the midst of the entire encampment of 2 to 3 million Israelites. Outside the camp was called outside the camp. It was unholy. That was the place that the Gentiles lived. That was where you went if you had been ritually unclean. You were sent outside the camp. And so there was a great boundary between the outside and inside the camp, where all the tents and all the dwelling places were. That was the set-apart people. Now, as you read the tabernacle narrative, you see that there are ever-increasing concentric circles of holiness. The closer you get from outside in and closer to the Holy of Holies, the more and more holy it becomes. There was outside the camp, and there was inside the camp. And then separating the people, the camp itself, from the tabernacle structure was a courtyard. There were white curtains all around that separated the people from the tabernacle area itself. And then within that great courtyard, there was the tabernacle itself again. And it had a curtain that separated the courtyard from the holy place, the first room in the tabernacle. That curtain separated all Israelites from the priests. Any Israelite could enter the tabernacle courtyard itself, past the white veil. But only the priests could go beyond that first veil that separated the courtyard from the holy place. And then amongst those priests, only one of them could penetrate beyond the next veil that separated holy place from most holy place, Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant dwells. Where God Himself, in His most shining brilliance, in a tangible way, expressed His presence there in flame and fire and brilliance and brightness. As you move closer and closer then to the Holy of Holies, you see why the Lord says, "Let them make for me a sanctuary." And thirdly, we'll see this again as we move on in our narrative, the types of materials that are used to construct the courtyard, the tabernacle, the first room, the second room. The closer you get from the outside to the inside, once again, the more precious, the more brilliant, the more costly, the more rare materials are used. A white curtain separates the courtyard from the people. And then there are the tabernacle itself made of wooden walls covered with goat's hair. That's what you would see on the outside, goat's hair. But if you went into the tabernacle, you would see tapestry with pomegranates and cherubim, angels, woven into them. Gold, blue, and scarlet. And if you went into the Holy of Holies, you would see nothing but gold. Pure gold overlaid the entirety. The most holy and most precious, the most visibly signifying way of showing holiness, the purity of that brilliant gold. You see, then the tabernacle taught the Israelites that the Lord was a holy God. You shall have no other gods before me. This God is holy. This God is sinless. This God is perfect. He's righteous. He's elevated. He's above us. He's beyond us. He transcends us. He Himself is holy. And the tabernacle teaches them that. But yet, practically speaking, the tabernacle also was meant to point the Israelites to the fact that they must be holy. It was not just that God is holy, and here we are as worms and as dust and as dirt and as grass withering upon the earth, but yet we are also called by God to be holy. In fact, in Exodus 26, through the end of the book, chapter 40, the word for holiness is used 48 times. Do you think then the theme of holiness is important? Do you think then by using it 48 times in just a few chapters, God is trying to show us something and to show them something? Yes. Later on in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 11, if you want to turn there, Leviticus 11, verses 44 through 45. Here is what the Lord says, summarizing this entirety of their existence as a holy people in the midst of a holy God. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy. Why? For I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I, the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, you shall therefore be holy. For I am holy. You see, loved ones, God dwelt amongst His people as a holy God. He illustrated that by the tabernacle, and He was calling them as the people who were declared a holy people to be themselves practically and really holy. Be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. The tabernacle has ceased. The tabernacle has passed away. God Himself now dwells amongst us in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We learn that in the New Testament. There is now no holy tabernacle that we can go to. Now it is that whenever we dwell amongst the people of God in a service of worship, when we are called together by God, we become the tabernacle. You, people of God, are called to be holy, just as your forefathers. This day itself is a holy day. We read that from the fourth commandment. The service of worship itself is holy. It's set apart. It's distinguished. There's a certain kind of language that we use. We sing certain sorts of songs. We read only certain books. We only partake of certain elements. We must be holy. Let me speak directly then to you, asking you this very simple question. Are you, brothers and sisters, striving for holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord? Hebrews 12, verse 14 asks. Are you striving for holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord? Yes, I am justified, you might answer me. And again, I'll ask you, are you striving for holiness without which no man shall see the Lord? And you might return to me again saying, yes, I am covered in Jesus Christ. Good. Are you striving for holiness without which no man shall see the Lord? And you might say to me, that sounds Arminian. The writer says, strive. The life of the Christian is a striving. It is a pilgrimage. It is a perseverance. It is a race. It is difficult. It is painful. We must strive for holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Do you seek to be holy in all your conduct? 1 Peter 1:15. Do you seek in all of your conduct to be holy as He who called you is holy? Peter quotes that text from Leviticus 11. And so, loved ones, are you seeking to be holy in all your conduct? Because God Himself is holy. God doesn't bend the rules. The Lord's Day is the Lord's Day, regardless. God doesn't bend the rules. God Himself doesn't allow us to sweep our sins under the carpet. We must not hide behind our own idea of holiness. We must not hide even behind our doctrine of justification. It must spur us on to holiness. You've been declared holy like the Israelites. You've been said to be the holy people of God. Now you must, in reality and in daily living, be holy as the Lord is holy, for He dwells amongst us. The tabernacle taught then the holiness of God. It's holiness. Secondly, it's helpfulness. We might say to ourselves, we might be thinking, well, we just confess our sins. I don't live holy as the Lord is holy. God knows. God gave the tabernacle not merely to point them to live holy lives, but to be a help. God calls us regardless. He knows that we will fail, and so He provides us help. Notice with me in the book of Exodus, chapter 29, verse 42. You see, throughout our narrative here, we are learning that this structure was called a sanctuary. We call it a tabernacle, a house. But notice in Exodus 29, verse 42, this same building was called something else 35 times in the book of Exodus. 29:42 says this, speaking of the morning and evening sacrifice of two lambs. The Lord says this, "It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you there." The Lord gave the tabernacle to be a tent of meeting. It was not merely a place that was to be standoffish, but it was meant to be a place where they were to be drawing near. Not merely a holy sanctuary, not merely the house of God, the tabernacle, but a tent of meeting. They were called to go there. God knew that they needed His help. God knew that they were an unholy people. They've already complained and grumbled many times in the narrative throughout their wilderness wandering, and they will continue to complain. And you will continue to sin. But God gave the tabernacle as a help. He knew that their sins would be great. He knew their ignorance would be deep, and their disobedience would be all extensive. How was it helpful? How would a building help? It helped because it made a tangible way for sinners to meet with God. John Calvin describes this in his commentary. He says the obvious, that God Himself is infinite and that God Himself cannot be contained in any particular place in space and in time. He can't be housed in a tabernacle. We know this to be true. But yet, he says this, is Calvin, "In His indulgence for the infirmities of an ignorant people, He desired to testify the presence of His grace and help by a visible symbol." They saw the mountain flaming with fire, thundering, lightning, clouds. But now He housed in a more humble manner, a visible sign of His grace and His help. Like I said, every single Israelite could bring a sacrifice and go from the camp into the courtyard. You could pass beyond the first veil. God was showing that there was access already then in the Old Covenant to grace and to mercy. They needed His help. They needed His grace in their sins. They needed His forgiveness with their disobedience. They needed a visible token of God's forgiveness and His grace. They needed a sign of a place where they could go and find salvation. You need this help. You, Christian, you today need this help. For those of you today who trust in Jesus Christ, God says this, "The tabernacle proclaimed then, and it still proclaims to us now, that God is near us and that He is available." Beloved, you have access. Hebrews chapter 4 says that we have confidence and boldness to enter the Holy of Holies. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christian, are you seeking this help? What is your sin? God is near. What is your burden that you have? Jesus Christ is amongst us. What is your failure that you might bring to God? He calls you to approach Him. Come to this great God. He asks you, He invites you, He pleads with you to come to find His help. We find it here today in Jesus Christ. Christians find it in their daily struggles. We find it in our daily pilgrimage, our daily warfare with Satan. And that grace is here for any who do not trust in Christ. Just like anyone amongst the Israelites would have been surrounding the tabernacle. It was in the middle of the camp. Just like any Israelite would have been in the proximity of grace, amongst the presence of God, so too it is today. Today, God is with us. Today, you are in the presence of Jesus Christ. Today, you are never any more closer to finding the grace of God. This very moment, you are no closer, and you will be no closer than now to hear God. Do you hear His voice? You are never any closer than now to receive forgiveness. He's in our midst. Jesus Christ offers His grace today to all who would call upon Him. He comes and He says to seek the Lord while He may be found, because today is the day of salvation. Seek Him, find Him, receive Him, and rest in Him. The tabernacle showed help to the Israelites. The tabernacle provided grace and mercy. It provided forgiveness. It offered the gospel, and so the offer goes out today. Finally, we see in the tabernacle its heavenliness. The pious worshiper drew near to the tabernacle. The pious worshiper left his tent in the camp, brought his lamb, traveled across the camp, came to the curtain, brought beyond that curtain his sacrifice, laid it down at the altar as the priest would slay it, sprinkle its blood, and pronounce forgiveness. Now she never would have gone beyond the next veil, as I mentioned. That next veil had a cherubim emblazoned upon it, woven into that curtain, dividing the courtyard, the people from the priesthood and the holy place, was a great curtain with a cherubim. Just like God in the Garden of Eden, when He kicked Adam and Eve out, when He excommunicated them from His presence, He put a cherubim to guard the way. The gate of the land of Eden had a cherubim guarding it, forbidding access. But now God had provided access once again. It was to go beyond that veil, past that cherubim. The tabernacle was a microcosm, a visible, small, earthly place that was a picture of what heaven was and is. And so that worshiper may have seen the wind blow that curtain back at one point or another. May have seen a priest come out and maybe saw a glimpse of the glorious color, the colors of heaven. May have seen a glimpse and may have even smelled a little bit of the incense that was burning. The inside of the tabernacle was covered in cloud, the picture of heaven. The tabernacle was colorful and glorious, just as Moses and the Israelites saw God upon the mountain. The tabernacle then pointed them beyond their sins, beyond their frailties, beyond their earthly existence. It was a shadow and a copy of heavenly things. It was meant to be God bringing heaven down to earth, to show them the way to heaven. It is through means of sacrifice. It is through the means of propitiation, but turning away of God's wrath and His anger. It is through means of substitution on your behalf that you get beyond that veil and that you get into the Holy of Holies. The heavenliness is shown here in our text in verse number 9, where the Lord commands Moses to build this tabernacle exactly as I show you. God had a heavenly blueprint, and Moses was to build the tabernacle in no other way and to follow the heavenly pattern. As one of the ancient medieval theologians, Bede the Venerable, you may have heard of him, maybe not, I presume, he said this: "Thus the tabernacle is shown to Moses on the mountain, is that heavenly city and celestial homeland." The tabernacle was heaven on earth. God was there. Grace was there. Forgiveness was there. Access was there. And loved ones, we read then today of an earthly tabernacle. We read today of a shadow of a reality to come. We read today a text that speaks of a crayon drawing, a sketch meant to lift little children's eyes beyond the sketch to what the sketch signified. We hear today in the presence of God that heaven has come. The heavenly reality of the tabernacle has come to replace that earthly reality. We see its holiness, its helpfulness, its heavenliness, testifying to us of the good things to come in Jesus Christ, which have already come. That one day a holy God would himself come down from heaven to earth to dwell amongst sinners. Sinners who need his help and his aid. And sinners who, earthbound, may only get to heaven by God himself leaving heaven and coming to earth to lead us who are upon the earth back to heaven. Our text testifies to us of Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt, literally tabernacled amongst us. The Word, the Son of God, became flesh. He tabernacled amongst us. Jesus testified in Matthew 12, one greater than the temple has come. The tabernacle has ceased. The reality is found in Jesus Christ. He comes to us today. He is the holy place of God. He is the place of our help. He is the place where we find heaven. Beloved, do you see him in our text today? Do you see him here even more clearly than the psalmist? David prayed, "One thing have I to ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple." David prayed that. Do you pray even more fervently than the psalmist who cried out, traveling from his residence in the land of Israel to the temple every year for holy worship? Do you cry out like this? "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Do you long for Christ as the psalmist in Psalm 63? "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary." We need no sanctuary. "Beholding your power and glory, and we have beheld his grace and truth." Jesus Christ offers you his grace today. He is in your midst, and he offers you visible signs and seals of that grace. He says to you who are unholy and sinners to receive of his holiness in this bread and wine. He says to you who are in desperate need of help to find his help, it is available. He says to you whose minds are so earthbound that we forget so often his promises. He says to come and partake of earthly bread and wine, that your soul might be elevated to heaven. Desire him. Long for him. Look for him. May your eyes go beyond this earthly tabernacle. May our hearts be lifted up beyond our earthly circumstance. May our souls be lifted up beyond our sins. For we find today a wonderful Savior who's willing and who's ready to receive us at this wonderful table. Amen.